for your kindness and mercies as we enter your word. We do so with great reverence, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. We need your help. We need fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I would speak indeed as assured as an oracle of God. Second, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, particular to cause wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new or old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. Well, this is our perfection service, like Pastor Boyd has been telling us. And the purpose of God for the church, as I speak, what we would call present truth. In other words, what the Holy Spirit is presently fulfilling is the perfection of the church and its consequent manifestation of the glory of God. On Sunday, I spoke about the preparing the glorious church. And in fact, one of the things I was doing at home was I was writing that article today, between yesterday and today. And it's amazing, you know, how all the truth of God's word converge and flow together, you know. And probably just as amazing how we've missed it all this time, you know, and we haven't just seen it. But that is why it is present truth. Present truth is the truth the Holy Spirit reveals to the church and fulfills at a present time. You know, you need to understand that you know, all truth is true, but there is a time when a particular truth is fulfilled. You know, for instance, it was always true that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. It had been prophesied by Isaiah the prophet from the book of Isaiah, you know, but that truth did not come to pass until the day that the angel Gabriel flew into Nazareth and appeared to the Virgin Mary. So at that point in time, that truth became fulfilled. But because it's God's word and his word is truth, it's always been true. It had always been true that it was going to happen. But God hadn't just fulfilled it until that time. I'll give another example. It was always true that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. He said it so many times when he was around. He said, you know, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of Gentiles. They will mock him, and the third day he will rise again. You know, but that truth didn't become real. It didn't become fulfilled. That's the word, not that real. It didn't become fulfilled until the day of the resurrection. Then Jesus taught, when he was around, he taught this very controversial message, you know, on eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, it was true, but it did not become fulfilled until Jesus was raised from the dead and the Last Supper was instituted, when we began to eat the bread and drink the wine. So, I just use those as examples. There are many like that. You know, the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, or speaking in tongues. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, in my name they will cast out devils, they will speak in tongues. But nobody was speaking in tongues until 50 days later. So I told them, he said, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So it was at that point in time that truth became fulfilled. Now watch this. Once that truth had been fulfilled once, from that time on, anybody who believes God's word can key in and get that experience. But you could not get it until it was first fulfilled. Amen. So it is with perfection. And the glory of God now, we've been prophesying, we've been talking about it. It's true, the Bible has said it. But the experience of it has not yet come into fulfillment. But once the first of the first fruits come into it, then a whole bunch of other people in the church will start coming to that experience. Amen. And so, because of this reality, it is necessary, please forgive me, excuse me, it is necessary for us to, that's why we teach and preach prophetically. You see, that's why Jesus taught about the Last Supper before the Last Supper. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. But nobody was eating his flesh and drinking the blood the next day. Even though everything he said was true. But the reality of its experience was still, he preached that probably in the second year of his ministry, you know. So it was still 2 years down the road before it came to pass. That is the true meaning of a prophetic teacher. A prophetic teacher and a prophet was the same thing, really. You know, he prophesies, although the prophecy is a very, very small part of it, really. The major part of it is teaching. He prophesies, he preaches, and he teaches about prophetic truth that is imminent. In other words, something that's going to come to pass shortly. Because as he teaches and he prophesies those things, he begins to create faith. An awareness in the hearts of the people. And for the people who believe it. He said, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. They are, the revelation and the instructions that come from that prophetic preaching and teaching prepares them. So when the time for the manifestation or the fulfillment of that thing comes, they are ready. And then they can fulfill it and enter into it. And that's why I was just meditating on this, you know, in the last few days in my fellowship of the Lord. And you know, Jesus was called a rabbi, and he was also called a prophet. Primarily, what Jesus did, he would preach, he would teach, he would heal, of course, healing and on all of that. But he was primarily a prophetic teacher. That's what he did. Primarily, that's what he did. Practically all the things he taught, you know, and said were all prophetic, you know. A certain king made a feast for his son, you know, and people were invited. and with one consent, they began to make excuse. One said, I have married a wife. The other said, I have bought a piece of land. The other said, I have 5 yoke of oxen. He says, and the king was angry. You know, so he says they should go into the byways and he should bring people in. And he said, not one of those people who are invited will come onto my feast. And he said that when the wedding was ready, he said the place was packed with guests. Then he said that the king now came and he began to examine the guests, and he now found a guy who had no wedding garment. It's not you, Laulu. Laulu looked at me and said, Pastor, please don't use me tonight. Praise the Lord. So I won't use anybody. And so he came to the guy and said, how did you get in here? And the Bible says he was speechless. So he now said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. It's a parable. It's a prophetic teaching. It is a teaching about the coming of the marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to take place at the end of the age. So many of the things Jesus taught were like that. He would take a parable, you know, take some natural thing, you know, very simple, you know, but it would have deep prophetic truth because that's what he was. That's why he was called rabbi. In fact, when he was going to talk about himself, he was many things. See, you know, Jesus was an apostle, but he never used that title, not once. You don't see him being called apostle anywhere in the in the four Gospels. It's only Paul, by revelation later on, that says the apostle and high priest, you know, of our profession. But the one that he used majorly was teacher. He says, you call me Lord and Master, or Lord and Rabbi, teacher. He said, and so I am. He didn't use the other things. He because that was his primary, teacher, his primary ministry, you know, and he set forth truth, prophetic truth for the church that was going to determine the things that the church was going to do. You know, he knew that everything he was saying was not going to happen when he was around. It was going to happen after his resurrection, when the church gets born. At the time he was speaking, the church wasn't born. At the time Jesus was teaching, they were still in the Old Testament. Everything he did as under the Old Testament, under the law. And that's why he never broke the law. For instance, there was a guy who came to him. It was the lepers, you know, and 10 of them. And they saw him afar off, because you're not allowed to. Lepers are not allowed to come near you. You know, it's against the law of Moses. You know? So Jesus, and they said, Jesus, have mercy on us from afar. And Jesus understood why they didn't come near, because you're not supposed to. So Jesus now does what the Old Testament priest would do. Go and show your... Because in the Old Testament, once you get healed of the leprosy, you must go to the priest. The priest will now examine you. Not you, Pastor. Where are you going? You don't have leprosy. You know? He will now examine you to find out if the leprosy... The grand ring is in Leviticus and all of that. You know, they go and check. They check whether the thing is there. They say you come back after 7 days, then they see, you know, and if it is gone, then they tell you all the ceremonial things. You have to wash this and clean that and all of that. You know, all really, when we look today, knowing leprosy, there are laws of hygiene and laws of medicine. You know, anyway, so he now said, go and show your, you know, go and show yourself to the priest. Which is what any priest, if you see, Jesus is saying, I am greater than your high, I'm paraphrasing, I'm greater than your Old Testament priests. My word enough has already healed you. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them but so that it can be verified. Go and show yourself to the priest, and by the time you get to them, they will verify that all that leprosy is gone. So, what happened? As he spoke the word to them, the leprosy left. I like that. The leprosy left them, and they started going towards... It was as they were going to the priest, they looked at themselves and they found they were completely and totally healed. Just like Naaman. You know, like Naaman, when Elisha told Naaman to go and jump in the lake, you know. In the River Jordan, and he came 7 times, and he says his flesh was like that of a brand new baby. And the same thing happened to those lepers. As they were going, they were, oh my goodness! So they started screaming, you know. They got so excited. 9 of them didn't come back to say thank you. It was only one of them, which was a Samaritan. Now I was so overwhelmed. You know, he came back and he looked for Jesus wherever he was, you know, and then came back and fell on his face and he began to thank God. And Jesus said, "Were not 10 healed?" He said, "Where are the remaining 9? You know, but the point is, Jesus didn't break the law. He said, go and show yourself to the priests. And there was another time he healed some guy and he said, go and offer what Moses said you should offer, you know, for your healing. You know, and watch this. Every feast, Jesus was in Jerusalem. 3 times a year. All males must appear. So you see him, you see him at Passover, he'll go to Jerusalem. He'll appear. Just because that's what God said. He'll go back home to Nazareth. At Pentecost, he will appear. Go back home to Nazareth. At Tabernacles, he will appear. He did that till the very end. The last feast was Passover. While he was still alive. And not only did he appear because he was the Passover lamb. He was actually the Passover lamb. That's what Abraham saw. On what we call, that's where we get Jehovah Jireh from. Don't mind us. You know, we take one truth and we just, you know, everybody's saying Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. What it means is that in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen what God will supply. So what happened was Abraham, and it was to kill Isaac, you know, according to what God told him to do. So offer your son as a sacrifice, you know. And Abraham took the knife and said, we're going to do it, you know. And God said, now I know you. You mean business. And right in front of Abraham, there was a ram whose horn had been caught in the thicket. You know, I think it was Papa Ralph who was preaching this years ago. I've never forgotten it. He said, as Abraham was going one side of the mountain, the ram was coming up on the other side. When everything looks as if it's not working, God is walking where you cannot see. Hallelujah. The ram was coming up. You know, the ram wasn't up yet. The ram did not appear until he raised the knife. You know, God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. And he was able to, you know, he was able to meet his need. And, you know, when they were going up the mountain, Abraham didn't know. I mean, he believed God. He believed that God would some, that even if Isaac died, he was going to raise Isaac from the dead. So, so then the servants now asked him and said, Master Abraham, you know, his son. He said, we have the wood. We have the knife. Or how are we going to, you know, for the sacrifice? He said, where is the lamb? This prophetic. He said, watch this. God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, God himself will become down to become man. And he will now become the Lamb of God. All that is inside the Old Testament. You know, people who are reading it will not know. But immediately Jesus saw it, he knew it was him. Even though it was in the book of Genesis. He said, when God said, God will provide himself. So Jesus was the lamb. So when he went to Jerusalem that Passover, and he was arrested and everything, that's why they had to take him to the high priest. Because in the Old Testament, the high priest has to examine the lamb to make sure it is without spot, blemish, or anything. Because you can't just sacrifice anything. So the Lamb of God was actually examined. Not only was he examined by the priest, he was examined by Pilate. He was examined by Herod. And all of them found him blameless. And you know what? For every step, Jesus knew exactly what was happening prophetically. He was obeying prophetic instruction because he had known that word for years. All those years in Nazareth, he had meditated on the word. He had read the word. He knew exactly what should be said. Even on the cross, he was still fulfilling scripture. He said that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. You go and see it in Psalm 22. You know, that's why we all need to know the Bible now. Because there are things that are going to happen to us in these years that are ahead. And the more accurately you have prophetic revelation in your heart, when those things begin to happen, you will recognize it immediately and you know what to say and do. Amen. For it is written of you in the volume of the book. Are you listening to me? So, Jesus was a prophetic, he was a prophetic teacher. And so he referred to himself as, he says, you call me Rabbi. Mary called him Rabbi. They all called him. Everybody called him Rabbi. Nicodemus. He said, thou art a teacher come from God. You know? And really, majority of the people, not all of them, but many of them, that's what they came to do when they came to listen to him. Never man speak like this man. Did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded unto us the scripture, and he opened up, he says, I'm beginning at Moses, as a prophetic teacher for you. Beginning at Moses, he told them all the things that in the scriptures that's concerning himself. That's what this book is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are supposed to, now, we are in Him. So, we now must now see what our own destiny in the Word is. And that's why you come to church. Or should we say, that's why you should come to church. All right, so let's do a little bit of that. Look at Luke chapter. So God, our destiny right now, our prophetic destiny now is right in front of us, which is to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ and consequently manifest the same glory Jesus manifested and greater according to the Scripture. And the Scripture cannot be broken. And so that's what you and I need to understand and be partaking of now. Don't waste your time as a Christian, you know, like children of Israel did, going around the wilderness for 40 years and most of them perished and they never entered the promised land. You need to understand where you're going. You know, like you said, turn ye northward. We know where we're going. You know, something happened to me recently. I was invited somewhere to speak and God had mercy and I did. And some of the people too. You know, and I was hoping I would hear something different. You know, so some of the guys spoke. You know, so there was a day I was not speaking, so I went. You know, just to listen. You know, I like to, you know, and the Lord spoke to me and said, look, you know, you have to listen to other people. And I do. And so I got them, you know, but I was not, you know, the same thing we have been saying for, I saw, you know, the perspective hadn't changed. Yeah, well, you can't really blame, I will not totally blame everybody, blame them because I believe by the mercy and the grace of God, we're privileged in the sense that, you know, it has to do with honesty of heart, it has to do with humility of heart, and it also has to do to some degree with position of destiny. And so he said there were two children in Rebecca's womb. He said before they had done anything, he said, Esau have I. This is the original thing. The original thing that was said was this. That was said much later. Esau have I loved, and Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, was said in Hosea thousands of years after they had been. So, you know, we had to read those scriptures and not just read them. But what was said when he said the elder will serve the younger. Now, who determines who the elder was and who the young, because they were twins? Will be determined by the choices they made. I wrote in a book many years ago, you know, because the Bible actually says this. It says, you know, the elder shall be the servant. So if you're looking at it in a kind of a reverse technology, praise the Lord, if you can use that expression, you know, what God was actually saying is that whoever is the spiritual elder will serve. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, if those two boys had, if both of them had done what they should have done, God would have done an arrangement for them. And that's why when later on, when, you know, Esau, you know, did what he did and all that, and the children of Israel come into the land, you know what God told him? He said, he's your brother. He said, don't touch his land. They don't touch his land. He's your brother. You know, I discovered something about God, that God is fair. God is just. You know. So anyway, God wants us to understand what he's doing prophetically, you know, and keying to it so that we can fulfill our prophetic destiny. We are privileged, one, to be born in this nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which rivers divide. I believe that one is a prophetic destiny you can't do anything about. You understand? And that makes you gives you the privilege of being a first of the first fruits. That's the only thing. Now you can mess it up. You can decide not to take advantage of it. But you know, and the rest of the Israel who doesn't have that privilege, they're coming. They're just behind you. If you take part and you partake of the advantage that you have, good for you. If you don't, they will come. Praise the Lord. And they will do it. But the Bible says the blindness is in part happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come. For instance, let me use a historical example, prophetic historical example. It was prophetic destiny simply because of the way the scriptures were written and God's purposes that everybody on the day of Pentecost was Jewish. Couldn't do anything about it. A Gentile could not enter that place on that day. Now, Gentiles are not excluded. It's just that he says, go and check it. That's what Paul said. He said, what advantage then had the Jew? He said, chiefly much. Much in every way. He said, because to them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God were not committed to us in Abeokuta. Hello? This is the truth. Oh, while we're fighting with God. Amen. Now, did the Abeokuta people get it? Yeah, we got it later. But that first group in Jerusalem on that day, we're all Jewish. You can't do nothing about that. However, a few years down the road, Cornelius' house came in. The Gentiles came in. And some great Gentiles, great runners of God, you know, followed after Paul. Paul was Jewish, but he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he raised up great men like Luke. And Luke was so diligent, he wrote scripture, which really was exclusive to the Jews. The only Gentile writing in the whole of the Bible is Luke. Luke and Acts of the Apostles. All the other books are completely Jewish. Why did I say that? I said that to say this. Yes, God ordains things as far as destiny is concerned. You know, but it does not preclude anybody who will walk with God. Your slot is there. Your purpose is there. So the fact that there are some people who by birth and by divine positioning, do you understand, have like an initial advantage, does not do away with the fact that others who are coming behind will get the same thing. Amen. Because God is no respecter of persons. And that is why today now we have the advantage. You see, the prophetic fulfillment of the perfect church is being zoned according to the scripture to beyond the rivers of Ethiopia and the nation where the rivers divide. And if you take advantage of it, it's a great thing for you. If you don't, the others who are coming behind who don't have your zonal advantage will still meet up with you. And some of them may overtake you. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Nobody said amen. Amen. That's only if you don't do what you should do. They will overtake you in Jesus' name. And shouting amen. That's why we need to take, I like the way the Apostle Paul says it, let us take the more earnest heed to these things that we are hearing, lest at any time we should let them slip. Is it clear? Okay. Luke chapter 20, we stopped in our last lesson in Luke 23. And in our last lesson, we saw where he had gone to, they had arrested him. They took him to Pilate. Pilate said he was faultless. You know, then they took him to Herod. Herod just played around. You know, Jesus didn't even answer him. Then took him back to Pilate. And that's where we stopped. I believe we stopped in, yes, verse Pilate is talking. Let's start from verse 14. I mentioned this in my last lesson. Three times Jesus was justified. You know, Pilate declared him innocent in three verses there. In verse 4 of 23, I find no fault in this man. In verse 14, he says, I've examined him and I find no fault. Watch this. Touching the things. You said the guy is a rabble rouser. He's not. You said he says you don't pay tax to Caesar. He did not. You say he's trying to, you know, stir up the people and all that. He's not. All the things you said, there's nothing, you know, about him that is, he's guilty of all of these things. Then the last one is the one we're going to look at this today, is in verse 22. Now, but let's read now from verse 14. You know, this is the second one. It says, and said unto them, I didn't hear you folks. Excuse me. You have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I have examined him, watch this, before you. I didn't examine him in a corner. You know, that was one of the reasons, I'll just say this on the side, you know, one of the reasons why the Roman Empire lasted for so long. The Roman Empire lasted about 1,000 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. You know, those of us who did, Pastor Boyega, what happened to the secondary schools now? You know, you know, when I was in Form 1, Form 2, we did Roman history. Remember the two twins? You know, and they were brought up by these wolves. Yeah? Looking at me. God. You know, education. You know, the kind of education I was in this Nigeria. It wasn't in England or anywhere. It's Nigeria. We learned about the Roman Empire. I remember reading about, you know, all the emperors and all of that. Those and it's not a fiction, it's reality. The Roman Empire, they went down later on. But one of the reasons why Rome was so strong and Rome was so powerful, and it was like that for hundreds of years. It lasted about 1,000 years, you know, from emperor to emperor to emperor to emperor, was that the Roman system was based on justice. It wasn't that there wasn't corruption and all that. There was, particularly later on. But, you know, you could become, you even if you were not born Italian, you can become a Roman citizen, just like in America today. And once you have become a Roman citizen, all the privileges of Roman citizenship accrues to you. And you were defended, and all those privileges, the state, the Roman state saw to it that you enjoyed it. And that's why in Rome you had scholars, you had noblemen, you had senators. Those of you who've read the book Julius Caesar, you know, they had this thing. But the important why I don't want to get off my point is that they had a very, very, very strong system of justice. That was why when they arrested Paul in Philippi without permission, and the guy started, the guy was, he was in Jerusalem. The guy started, he wanted to beat Paul, and they started tying his hands. So he now spoke to Claudius. He said, is it lawful for you to beat a person that is a Roman without, the man said, are you Roman? He said, I did not know. He said, with great money. And Paul said, I'm freeborn. I was born a Roman citizen. I didn't have to buy it. Hallelujah. The guy was afraid. He was afraid because he knows the implication. He said, take heed what you're to this man, for he's a Roman citizen. Then when they took Rome, they took Paul, they took him to Caesarea in front of Festus and Felix later on. You know what Festus said? All these guys came from Jerusalem, all the high priests. Oh, my, the rabble rouser, will I kill him and everything? He said, if it is concerning the thing about your law and all of that, he said, I don't have time for such nonsense. He said, anyway, King Agrippa is coming. You know, when he comes, you know, he knows about all these Jewish laws. He will examine the man if there's anything worthy of death to be found in him. And this is what Festus said. You know, he said, for it is not the manner of Romans to judge a man unless his accusers are present. It's one of the reasons why the empire lasted for so long. They were as far as the principles of justice, and they used to do thorough investigation. If somebody's accused, they don't just, you know, they'll get a centurion, they'll get soldiers, they'll go and find information to find out if the person actually committed that crime or not. We'll see a little bit of that later this evening if God lets me. So anyway, that is why Pilate said what he said here. He said, I have examined him. Where? Before you. I give you a chance to talk. I gave him a chance to talk. You said he did this. Oh yeah, get witnesses. Come and prove what you have said. Yeah. You can't prove it. The man is innocent. Thus, I have examined him before you and found no fault in him, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Verse 15. Am I talking to anybody here? No, yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. In other words, this guy is free. Anyway, to satisfy your passion and just make you boys happy, I will therefore chastise him, as I'll beat him, and release him. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. This was a tradition in those days. You know, they come to the governor and say, you know, release one prisoner. This is the Feast of Passover. Now, see the devil. Verse 18. This is how Satan, he still moves like this today. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Watch this. What they accused Jesus of was what Barabbas did. Barabbas was the one that was, sedition means trying to raise rebellion against the Roman government. You know, and let me say this to us, it's because some Christians are falling the same trap again today. You know, all this zeal without knowledge. You understand? Who wants to serve God? Who wants to serve God? Oh, the unbelievers are terrible. Pilate mixed the blood of our people with their sacrifices. Let's go and deal with them. You know, this zeal. You know. Let's fight for God. You will be killed. God can fight for himself. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight like natural men. The zeal, the Jewish guys, many of them in those days, were in total rebellion against Rome. And sometimes justifiably so, because the Romans taxed them. That's where we get the publicans and the tax collectors from. And sometimes they would tax them more than, you know, because the soldier has to get his cut. Nothing has changed, though. Everybody must work from governor down. Praise the Lord. So, you know, they'll come in there. They, you know, really the tax is 10,000. You know, people like, wasn't that short guy? Zacchaeus. You know? You pay 20,000. You don't pay 20,000. The soldier will beat you. That's why he will come with soldiers. You know, that's why Jesus, John the Baptist, he said, he said, soldiers, what shall we do? He said, don't take more than what you're supposed to. You know, there's a lot of oppression, you know. And some of the Romans were bad boys. Just, it's like, nothing has changed, folks. Human beings are the same. You know, and that's why you shouldn't stereotype. You know, there were good Romans, and there were bad Romans. There are good Nigerians. And how many people know they're bad Nigerians? Really bad Nigerians. You know, but to say all Nigerians are bad would be wrong. So in the same way, to say all Romans were bad. So now some of these Jewish guys, all these Romans, they are oppressing us. So you know what they do? They go and start forming little cliques. You know, then they will try and, you know, not to pay tax. Then they will try and attack Roman soldiers. So maybe they say a centurion or maybe about four or five soldiers there alone. They will rush them. They will kill them. Nobody will know who killed them. You know, and then the Roman authorities will hear. They'll start looking for those rebels. You know, so that was what they were accusing Jesus of. That Jesus was raising. Jesus never did any such thing. Just never raised sedition. He never raised rebellion against the Roman government, even though the Roman government, in a lot of cases, was oppressive to the Jews. But Jesus understood that his kingdom is not of this world. And we don't fight with flesh and blood. You know, so he never moved in that direction at all. But this Barabbas, or whatever his name is, you know, he got a band of men together, you know, and they were attacking the Romans and they were killing people. So he was arrested for sedition and murder. And of course, there was only one punishment for him: crucifixion. That was the, you know, the one of the reasons why the Roman Empire too was so feared was that not only did they have a good just judicial system, when they punished you thoroughly as a deterrent. You have to understand it. I don't know. I certainly don't approve of it. But what I'm trying to say is that they went out of their way to make sure that criminals were summarily dealt with. That was why they did crucifixion. Crucifixion was one of the most horrible deaths. Not only was it physically painful, it was emotionally and psychologically horrible because you were stripped naked. And you are left there and people will be passing to say yes. So that's the reward of a person who does. So everybody will be afraid. Nobody wants to go against the Romans because when you saw what happened to Uncle Sam last week, hello, and when the Romans caught up with him, you know, how they crucified him and put him on the cross, and then everybody will be, they'll be passing around, they'll be saying, don't do that, too. Don't, those guys, if they catch you, you know. So that was the reason, you know. So Pilate, this guy was already, he was already due for for crucifixion. But because these guys wanted Jesus to be delivered, and because they secretly liked Barabbas, because all of them were seditionists in their hearts, all their subjection to the Roman government was all feigned. It wasn't real. So some of them would, underground, they'll be supporting these seditionists and finance it. They will never do it in public, especially people like the high priest who are politically correct, you know, and new Pilate, and you know, they ate and dined with the Romans, you know, and Herod and all these big men, you know. But some of them secretly, they would support these little rebels all over the, you know, insurrection. So it was a good political point for them. So they said, give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! And crucify this Jesus. Pilate was shocked. Pilate was no angel. And it wasn't that he was a good guy. I mean, we too had these problems. But what? What did Jesus do? My wife, this is Olubi translation in parentheses. My wife goes to the guy's meeting, he's going there every night, comes and tells me, all the man says is that, you know, love your enemy, they slap you on the left cheek, or on the right cheek. That That's what the man preached. That's what the man preached. Blessed are the peacemakers, you know, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, love your enemies. Yeah, that's what they, that was, because they used to send spies out to go and listen to what people are saying because of all this Jewish insurrection and all the rebellion and everything. So, but Jesus of Nazareth, never. All you hear in his meetings is walk in love, pray, fast, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's all you hear. You don't hear, you never heard Jesus say one word against the Roman government. And you know, that's the same thing it should be today. And that's why I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm apolitical. I'm non-partisan. I don't preach any kind of rebellion or violence against the government. No, the powers that be are ordained of God. Are they good? Not all of them. Can we get rid of them? Yes. But not by physical warfare. Something happened to me many years ago. I didn't know. I think I've preached this here before. When I say many years ago, I'm talking about 20-something years ago. Well, Sunday service here, we hadn't finished this church by that time, you know. And at the end of the service, this distinguished-looking gentleman walks up to me, says, "Pastor, I need to see you." So I said, "Sure." I think he comes up to my office, He said, "I'm from, I think he's a colonel. I'm a colonel in the department of SSS. He said, "I've been coming here for weeks. Came to listen. See what you are saying." This was the only time of Abacha. This is Abacha's time. True story. Guy comes up. He comes up to me after the service, you know, and says, he says to me, "But I'm a Christian." he said, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Just to let you know. He said, "They come and they check you." He said, "They come and check. You know." He said, "But, you know, there's nothing wrong or anything like that." He said, "But just keep praying, you know, the country is really terrible." And he was telling me all things, you know, some of the things that were happening, you know. He came from, they had this office in Apapa. They had the, you know, that he's from there. He said, "Sometimes I'll come, you won't know." He never came in uniform, always in mufti. He would just come into the service like everybody else. Just sit down. You don't know. Careful what you say, big mouth. Of course, I never said anything. I never preached that they should kill Abacha. Unless you go and shoot him or something like that. What I would preach is that God rules in the affairs of men. Amen. And that we should pray. Now nobody can say anything against that. I remember that story because, you see, God has told us in his word what to do. We can't try and do God's thing our own way. So Jesus was totally innocent. He never said anything against the government. And when he was pushed to by the brethren, this man is an terrible unbeliever. They sacrificed, they killed our people and they mixed their blood with their sacrifice. They thought Jesus was going to say, how we brethren are. We say, this man is a terrible unbeliever in Jesus' name. Fire. And raise the brethren. Jesus' answer surprised them. He said, "Except you repent." He said, "You will likewise perish." If you can't say amen, say oh me. Nobody will say amen. But you know, Olumide said that Jesus said it. Jesus said, "Except you repent." He said, "You think you are worse than all those Galileans that Pilate mixed their blood with all those guys?" He said, if you don't repent, you will. I'm sure they were shocked. they didn't get the reaction that they wanted. And nothing has changed. Same thing today. And I'm saying the same thing. Except you repent, you too will likewise perish. So, thank you, Pastor Gwege. Pastor Gwege said the right thing. He said, I will repent. Everybody say, I will repent. So I will not perish. See, God doesn't think like we think. And God doesn't go contrary to his word. And so, they cried for this Barabbas. So, Pilate, verse 20, everybody say, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus. See, by this time, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And he was not going to get involved in this nonsense. He didn't want, he wanted to release him. So he spake again unto them. I didn't hear you. But they cried, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them, this is the third time. And he said unto them the third time, but saying, in the mouth of 12 reasons, let every word be established. Amen. And he said unto them the third time, why? Do you know what crucifixion is? Do you know how terrible a death it is? This man has done nothing, he's done nothing to deserve this kind of terrible death. You want to disgrace him publicly, strip him naked, you know, nail his hands to a tree and drop in a hole? Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. He was not speaking as governor. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to chastise and let him go. Ah, when they heard that, next verse. And they were instant with loud voices. Politics has not changed. It's still the same today. Requiring that he might be crucified. Watch this. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. I'll tell you what happened. Nothing has changed, Pastor G. They went behind in the crowd. Yeah. Oh, yeah, boys. Oh, yeah. Crucify him. Crucify him. 10 naira. Crucify him. 15 naira. Crucify him. 20. Crucify him. Crucify him. Everybody. Crucify him. Crucify him. I told you. Crucify him. That's what happened. That's what happened. That's what happened. And they played a political card. They said, whosoever maketh his king is an enemy of Caesar. We have only one king, Caesar. The same people who are rebelling against Caesar. A bunch of hypocrites. We have only one king, Caesar. Whosoever maketh is not a friend of Caesar. And if you release this man, it's because you're not. Rome will hear. You see, when Pilate saw the way the political, and you know, for those of us who don't know, you know, you need to read about Roman history. Pastor G, what's happened to our education? Palestine was one of the most troublesome places a governor could be posted to. When you fall out of favor with Caesar, see, most of the governors are in nice places like Macedonia. They're in nice places, you know. You got the Roman Empire, you got places like Britain, you got nice places they can push you. The Roman Empire was big, you know. The nice, nice provinces, prosperous and quiet. But if they push you to Palestine, God, you've fallen out of favor with Augustus. Augustus was a Caesar, you know, one of the Caesars at that time. And it was like a punishment. Now, the Jews were always in rebellion. They were always trying to get free from Rome. So it was a hotbed place. It was like what we call the Wild Wild West of the old Nigeria. You know, the places, they are the ones who are always causing unrest and everything. So, you know,
And Pilate was already here, and Augustus were not on best terms. That's why he was in Palestine in the first place. Okay? And he doesn't want another report to go to his organ in Rome, to the emperor. You know? That's shouting. Hey, anybody that makes this man call himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. And then they were, not only that, they were going to raise an insurrection. Because you see, riots were common in Jerusalem. They were common in the in Israel because of the people's constant rebellion against the Roman Empire. So they were always, you know, and you have to go and start calling for reinforcements, you know, to try and quell the rebellion and everything. So when Pilate saw the way. The Bible says this is not here. I think it's in John or in Mark or Matthew, one of the other gospels. He says when he saw that a tumult, when he saw that they were about Jerusalem was about to go up in this is just one man. If he dies, it's better than for the whole city to go up in. He didn't know Jesus, you know. I mean, he didn't know who he was. He didn't know he was a God. And he knew he was a good man, a holy man. All these crazy prophets who preach. But really, he did. Instead of this wahala, and, you know, these people were going to start a riot, and, you know, He made a political decision, trade-off. I'd rather let them crucify him than for them to start a tumult that will cause problem in the whole city, then get a report back to Rome, and they come and probably post me to some other, you know. So he made that decision. But before he did that, God, in his wisdom, gave this man wisdom. Because, you see, Pilate was innocent in this respect. Now, Pilate was a sinner like everybody else. You know, but in this respect, Pilate was innocent. You know, and his wife had sent a warning to him. She said, I have nothing to do with that innocent man. He said, because I suffered many things in a dream. You know, and then when he talked to Jesus, the way Jesus talked, he said, this guy is not an ordinary fellow. You know, he said, from whence art thou? He said, you could have no power over me. Except it given for you from above. Know ye not that I have power to crucify you and I have power to say. This guy is not normal. When I say normal, I'm not talking about his head, it's not correct. I'm saying he's not the normal kind of guy. There's something about this man that is far deeper than what we're seeing on the surface. This guy is, he's not afraid. He'll just talk and then he'll keep quiet. Never said anything wrong. He didn't get angry and speak like the other people are speaking. This guy is different, man. You know, I won't set this guy free. But when he saw that they are taking the political angle, he does something symbolic. He said, bring me a bowl of water. It's God who made Pilate do that thing. Because God rules in the affairs of men. Amen. He put that thought inside his mind. And then he takes his hands and washes his hands. He says, I am free from the blood of this man. It's you people who insisted you want to kill him. Kill him. But I didn't kill him. I'm free. You know what they said? They said, let his blood be upon us. History has proven it to be true. Like I said the other day, you know, one of the things that convinces you that the Bible is true is the history of Israel. That's why it's not just the Bible, but the God of the Jews, the God that wrote the holy book of the Jews, is the real God.
Because we can look down these last 4,000-5,000 years of human history. And everything that's happened to the Jews is miraculous. And this is one of them. They said it. And that's exactly what has happened in history. That's exactly that judgment has been upon their children. Whether it's the Spanish Inquisition, whether it is the German Holocaust, I could go on and on and on. This man wrote, he gave a speech recently, Netanyahu. I sent it to all of our groups in church here. You know, a summary of what Netanyahu said. You know, he said, where are the Egyptians? Where are the Assyrians? Where are the Babylonians? Even these Romans we are talking about, where are they? But Israel still exists. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! By every human calculation, Israel ought not to exist today. But not only is she existing, she's thriving. Watch this. She's an academic, scientific, economic, technological powerhouse. And military powerhouse. A nation that is less than Lagos in population. Israel is just 10 million. 10, 15. Somebody did the research sometime. I think I mentioned here in church. You know, if you look at all the Nobel laureates, the greater percentage are Jews. Something, there must be something. Well, you don't just go far. Just go to the Bible. I will bless them that bless thee. And those that curse thee, I will curse them. Even if you don't believe anything else, the history of Israel enough is staring you in the face that the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the true God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. May I repeat what the Bible says? He that says there is no God is a fool. Just look at the history of Israel and you say it's not, you're a fool. You're a fool. It cannot be accident. Israel is declared to be a nation. 10 million Arabs. More. 40 million. Are fighting a small nation of less than 600,000. Everybody thought it would be over in a week. Everybody thought, yeah. They thought it would be over. The Arab nations were going to run over Israel in 1 week. 600,000. No air force. No military. No standing army. 600,000 against 40 million Arabs. But there's a God who rules in the affairs of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only did Israel survive, they defeated the Arabs. And then developed one of the most sophisticated military machinery that is upon the face of the earth. I met an Israeli my last trip to... I was in Canada earlier on this year. For the Linux Professional Institute meeting. And one of the guys there is from Israel. So we became friends. We're still friends up till now. You know. And he's into computers and all of that. And he's trying to link me up with some guys in Israel. Anyway. To cut a long story short. So we were talking. And he said, I said, Lee, you know I'm a pastor. He said, yeah. Olubi, I know you're a pastor. Everybody knows you're a pastor. You know. Because no matter how we talk it, it always comes back to... God and the Bible, but you know he's Jewish, so I was asking him, you know, and Laolu had given me a book about, you know, about, you know, the industrial and the technological development of Israel. So I read it. So I was asking him, I said, yeah, he knows that book and all of that. He said, do you know what, Pastor? He said, every single one of us in Israel, you understand? I wish we would do it in Nigeria. I've said it over the years. You know, maybe God will allow me to do it. Do you understand? Immediately after your university, you don't do this nonsense 1 year youth called and you go to stay where you like. You go into military training. Boys and girls. Everybody in Israel. They go into the military. They serve for, I think, 3 years. It's not this 1 year. You know. 3 years. You learn how to take a weapon to get out. You learn how to put it together. You learn how to drive a tank. Boys and girls. You know how to lob a grenade? You're looking at me. All these. Oh, gosh. Anyway, let me get back to what Lee was telling me. He's not telling me. He said, and when we, because I'd read in the book, but he was not confirming what I'd read in the book, you know. He said, you know, in that training now, they look at your skills. Then they now attach you to a unit. Different people are in different units. Those who are in communications are in communications. Those who are in research are in research and all of that. And then you form bonds with all the people that you served in the military with. He said, after you finish your military training, if you wish, you can continue the military. If you want, you can. You know, but you are always a part of the standing army. You can be called back at the drop of a hat. You are allowed to go into civilian life, but you are in the military for the rest of your life. Because if there is a war tomorrow, they can call you. So he was not telling me, he said, that is where we form our bonds and our friendships. So when we now go out, you know, and I want to like Google or IBM or Microsoft, all the top American companies, their cutting edge research is done in Israel. And most of the kids, you know, when I say kids, I'm talking about 25, 26, 27, they come out, you know, after they've done their military training and all of that, you know, they start working inside this company. And it's the guys from the military, their friends and their guards from the military, that they form new companies. They will now form startups. Then they will partner with the Americans. The Americans will come, you know, and they are trying to solve a problem. The Israelis will do it in 3 days. And then they will, you know, they'll form a partnership. Many billionaires have been made. But they are all disciplined. They are disciplined because they've learned military training. And you know what? They do not owe, this is one of the things Lee told me. He said, our allegiance and our loyalty is not to money, but to the nation of Israel. Big difference. At the moment, for example, this guy I'm talking about is a friend of mine. You know, he is doing some work in California. Where are we now? We're in October. He said, he told me he's going to come to California around November and all that. He comes and goes. He said, but my loyalty will always be to Israel. There's something that binds them together. Their love for their nation. Most of them don't know God like we know God yet. But they're coming. Make no mistake about it. Because all the same values, the values of honesty, integrity, you know, helping the poor, and all those, they have it. They just don't put the religion on top. But the real substance is there. I tell you, Pastor G, you know, so just look at the nation of Israel, and you can see what God has done. Let's close. You know, so he said, I wash my hands, and they said, let there's blood be upon us and upon our children. That's why some things have happened. But we also want to thank God for the restoration. And what God, give the Lord a clap offering. what God is doing through Israel today.
I've been saying I'm going to Israel, Pastor G.
You know, in the years that are coming, Nigeria is going to be our base, but our second home is Israel. I was watching somebody preach recently, you know, and he said this. I said, that's interesting. You know, he was preaching on a set. It was in Jerusalem, you know. So he says, can you see that place behind me? I said, yeah. He said, that's Mount Zion. Yeah. And people are buying houses there. I want to go get one. If there's a place to have a house, it's on Mount Zion. Give the Lord a clap offering, man. That's Mount Zion. I said, wow, that place is still there. He said, yeah, it's still there. Still there. That's where David built, put the tabernacle. That's a nice place of real estate, but glory be to God. Hey, go to a hotel in Israel, try and get one near Mount Zion. So you get up in the morning, Ha 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 ha. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. This book is true. It's not fiction. It's reality.
Verse 23. And they were instant with loud voices and they prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence, verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence, I didn't hear you, that it should be as they required. He didn't want to do it, and Pilate was free. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. One of the greatest miscarriages of justice in human history, but it was for our benefit. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten. He wasn't wrong, but it had to be like that to give the legal basis for us to be free. An innocent man had to die because of your sin. That's the beauty of this gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. I could go on tonight. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying myself. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Don't be like these bad boys, all these Pharisees. Men are fickle. I got a prophetic word. Israel and the church are coming back together. See, there are those of us in the church who understand the destiny of Israel. I got to tell me your Bible to Romans chapter 11. We're going to end on this. Romans 11. I think, is that Romans 11 or Romans 9? I think it's 9. Let me quickly check. Romans chapter. Thank God for give the Lord, Apostle Paul, a great clap offering. Baba Paulo. Hallelujah. You know, Paul was Jewish, but he had a Gentile mentality. He was Jewish. He was taught in the way to honor the feet of Gamaliel. He learned all the Jewish traditions. He knew the word. He knew the Torah and all of that. But he was brought up. He had a cosmopolitan. This thing. That's why he was a Roman citizen. He wasn't brought up. He studied in Jerusalem, but he was Paul of Tarsus. So his mentality was not restricted to his Jewish religious this thing. This is one reason why Paul, God could use him. So he could see things from a Gentile point of view, even though he was Jewish. Now, this is what this great man said. Excuse me. Where in the world are we? Well, he says, then all Israel shall be saved. Excuse me. Ah. 11, thank you. 11, yes. Now, watch this. I'm talking about Israel tonight. In the years to come, we're going to have a lot of work in Israel. Because what God is doing here in the church in Zion, you know, it's going to spill over also into Israel. And many of our Jewish brethren are going to get born again and come. You see, the only reason why, he says, let's read it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Where do I start from? Babapolo. It says, okay, let's start from verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, I didn't hear you. Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, I open your mouth. Goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. In other words, if God could cut off the natural Israelites, he will cut off any Gentile who does the same thing the Israelites did, which is unbelief and disobedience. You know, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. That's what I'm talking about, folks. For God is able to graft them in again. It's coming. Give a lot of clap offering. Our Israeli brethren are coming in. And brother, let's finish reading. I'm so excited. For if that wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part, happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Stop! He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the brother, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the... Once that fullness comes, the blindness will clear. And many of our Jewish brethren will come in. See, the reason why people aren't coming to church now is that they see a funny church. They don't see a church that looks like Jesus. They say caterpillar, they can't say butterfly. The caterpillar is not very attractive. It's carnal. It's always walking on the floor. But when the fullness comes in, he said, the blindness is in part, happened to Israel until once the fullness comes in, the light and the glory that's coming out will open the eyes of some of our Israeli brethren. And brother, when they come in, it's their natural olive tree. Hallelujah. Verse 26. I don't know. I'm going to let you go home. Don't worry. And so all Israel. Why did he say all Israel? Natural and spiritual. See, I'm Israel. But my brethren in the Middle East are also Israel. They are natural Israel. We are spiritual Israel. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Are you listening to me? So they are natural Israel. We are spiritual Israel. Now all Israel, natural and spiritual, shall be saved. As it is written, they shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and turn away godliness from Jacob, both natural and spiritual. The world hasn't seen anything yet. I have not finished that scripture. He says, if the falling of away
Where is it? 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 He said, if they are falling away, when they backslid, they are falling away, led to the Gentiles coming in. He said, what is going to happen when our brethren come back? He said, nothing short of life from the dead. I tell you, glory. I was telling somebody, I said, you want to do any big business now, agree kingdom, go to Israel. Stop wasting time with these Gentiles. They don't know anything. Forgive me. You know why? The wisdom. But if you, those who have been, I've not been, I'm going. The agriculture. There's something they call drip irrigation. They use drones. They program the drone. It drops just the right amount of water. Only God can give you that kind of wisdom. You know what they did? They turned the desert into a fruitful field. Israel exports flowers, food, fruits, oranges from a desert land. I got to close. Pastor G, am I allowed? I've got to close. What is the Nigerian government wasting time for? We say we have a problem in the north, that there is desert and all that kind of thing. Go to Israel. Why reinvent the wheel? The solution to having a prosperous agricultural industry in a desert has already been solved. I know, because of our other friends over there. But that will change. Amen. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh! Hallelujah. I am so excited. Our future is bright. Very bright. Thank God we got to know the Bible. Thank God we got born again. As you will not know who you are. You will not know what your destiny is. We are going to Israel. Nigeria and Israel are going to have such a strong economic, military, scientific, and industrial pact. Because the church is going to reign in Nigeria. Take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Oh! Glory to God. Amen. Thank God for our Jewish heritage. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Abraham. You know, if you don't know your history, you can never know your future. Hallelujah. Beg pardon? Romans 11:15. Yes. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. You know who they're going to love most and treasure most? Zion Christians. You know, because we understand our Jewish roots. So when you start talking anything Jewish, and I understand. If I listen to a rabbi now, I know exactly what he's talking about. Because I know the Old Testament. I'm very versed in the Torah. If I go to Israel today, I won't say I'm a pastor. I'll say I'm a rabbi. Which I am. I am a rabbi. That's why those girls, all my Israeli friends like me. Yeah, I said, I'm a rabbi. Yeah, I know. I know the Old Testament. I said, I know Sukkot, Tabernacles. You know, I respect their tradition. I know that all those things, you know, in the New Testament, they are not part of our salvation, all of that. But there are things we can learn from them. And you know, sadly, most of the church doesn't know.
What makes you who you are today are your Jewish roots. And you may not know this, brethren, but I am telling you today, Jesus is very Jewish. He's very Jewish. He has never forgotten his Jewish roots. He's Jewish in the flesh. And he still honors and respects that heritage till tomorrow. That is why he's called the book of Revelation the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's who he is. He is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And when he was talking to the woman at the well, you know what she said? You know what he said to her? He said, "You do not know what you worship." He said, "You guy, you don't, you Gentile, you don't know anything. You don't know what you worship." He said, "But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." It came out of the hand of the Master himself, and he hasn't changed. Let's talk to God. All right, you won't go tonight. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's respect our Jewish roots. Hallelujah. And anytime you have an opportunity to bless a Jew, do so. Even if it's just sending an offering to a Jewish magazine, do it. I do it too. Anytime you have an opportunity, if you meet a Jew, the guys who did this thing, they're Jewish. This ceiling is a Jewish farm. My wife made friends with them. They're Jewish. I'll give it to family first. If you can receive it, receive it. If you can't receive it, keep the money in the family. Are you listening to me? And besides, they do a better job anyway. Let's talk to God. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Say, "Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Receive your power in sufficient measure. Father, I thank you for your word that has come tonight, reminding us of your faithfulness towards our Jewish brethren. Thank you for how you've watched over your word to perform it over the millennia and centuries. Faithful to 1,000 generations, even up till now. And this gives us, Father, great encouragement. For if you are faithful to them under the old covenant, your word tells us that we are living under a better covenant, established upon better promises, under the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to know who I am. Help me to understand my Jewish heritage as written in the scriptures. And help me to understand all the prophetic shadows written about me in the Jewish scriptures, so that I might fulfill it to the praise of your glory. And Lord, as you bless me and bring me to my fullness, remind me to be kind and show mercy to my Jewish brethren. Father, come and have mercy. Come and help me. In Jesus' name. Nika tolo moshala kakoko fredesk. Lipiniko, mercy Lord. Jeliko kokomo tolo moshto fredesk. Mercy Lord. Lika tolo moshtolo mangar dolo motolo moshoko kokolo. Lika tu finis. Zefri. Lombre dele kasha kekoko frede. Lika tu frenengas. Leras. Zelek kokofrenek. Lembre dele kishtu frenes. Mercy, Lord. Lopriche tolomo tolomo shela che tolomo tolomo lambre du du frishingara lombre che tolomo tolomo du frishi zefre che tolomo 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 du fri du frishingars sofri che tolomo 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 scofrene antos cafe lungo tolomo stofrene tolomo tu fri dinga du fre tolomo tu fri du frishingara tolomo tu frishi jike che tolomo tu frishkes tu frishingaras in Jesus name. I'm saying Jesus.